Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 6. I'm eager to get back to Romans again as we pick up in chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, and this morning we'll consider verses 5 through 11. Basically, the text before us this morning is Paul's explanation and his further teaching on what he had said in verses 1 through 4, in which we considered a couple weeks ago, which was this truth that in Jesus Christ we have died to sin and we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. The reason that we have died to sin in Christ is so that we might walk in newness of life. And you're going to hear Paul basically say that statement again twice in our passage this morning and then explain each part. Well, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 1 and read on through verse 11. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. In 1945, there was a Japanese intelligence officer named Hiro Onoda. Onoda was sent by his commanding officer to the jungles of the Philippines. He was sent there and given strict orders to remain in hiding there to spy on American soldiers. Only months later, the Japanese surrendered on September 2nd. 1945, and World War II ended. Hiro, this Japanese intelligence officer, however, remained in hiding. He continued to do the work that he was called to do. He did not know that the war had ended, and he lived as if it had not ended. The Japanese had many efforts to try to let Hiro know that the war had ended so that he could come home. They had Japanese newspapers dumped throughout the jungle so that he might read in his own language the newspapers he had grown up reading, the news that the world had ended. Well, as he found those and he read them, he thought that this was simply a ploy of the enemy to deceive him. And so he continued in hiding. He ignored those reports. The Japanese tried another effort. They went and got his own family members. They said certainly he'll believe them. And they flew them to the Philippines and had them announce to him by way of loudspeaker into the jungle that the war had ended. They thought if he will hear with his own ear those familiar voices of family, certainly he'll believe the truth. But like a good soldier, he pressed on. He ignored those. He thought, here again is another ploy of my enemy trying to deceive me. Hero lived in the jungles of the Philippines for 29 years. The war had been over for 29 years. Finally, in 1974, Hero's commanding officer was found and sent to the jungles of the Philippines. This man went to Hero and was finally able to convince him that the war had ended. Hero would not believe the truth until this commanding officer, the same one who gave him his orders, until that same officer came to him, he would not believe the truth. Finally, in 1974, Hero believed the truth and began to live in light of the truth. He came out of the jungles. He returned home to Japan to live out his days as a school teacher. Now, we can think of Hero in at least a couple of ways. Positively, we might say, here is a man of conviction. Here is a man who lived in light of at least what he believed to be true. He was a faithful man. He was steadfast against very difficult odds. But negatively, we should say and we should notice that despite his sincerity, he lost 29 years of his life because he wouldn't live in light of what was true. He could not be convinced otherwise. Here was a man who lived for 29 years as if war was still ongoing. But there was peace. He lived in fear. He lived guarded. He lived apart from his family and all the other enjoyments of civilization that he could have enjoyed because he believed the war was still going on. But it was not. You might think of it this way. His belief did not change what was true. His belief did not change what was true. He was at peace. But what he believed stole his enjoyment of what was true. This story highlights for us how devastating it can be to live life deceived. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and there Paul raised that question for us. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers that question with that emphatic no. Not only should you not continue in sin, but you cannot continue in sin because you have been united to Jesus Christ. In considering that passage, we noted from commentator Christopher Ashe that we have been freed from the power of sin, and as he says, the only power that sin has over the Christian is the power of the bluff. The only power that sin has over the Christian is the power of the bluff. You are no longer under the slavery of sin if you are in Jesus Christ. And sin cannot tell you what to do, but it can continue to seek to deceive you. That man, that Japanese intelligence officer, was deceived and did not live in light of the truth, and it cost him dearly. And this is Satan's ploy against you and I as Christians. You see, Satan cannot attack that indissoluble union that you have with Jesus Christ by faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, your enemy can do nothing to undo that. And he knows it. So his efforts must shift to deceiving you and I, trying to get us to live in a way in which we don't live in light of the truth. The deceiver would love nothing more than to trick you and me into believing that we are still enslaved to sin. and that we do not have the power of God at work in us. Remember what Paul said at Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God to save you from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and one day from sin's presence. So my question for you this morning is, how do you consider yourself? How do you consider yourself? About 3 weeks ago, we considered that question, who are you? The world tries to get you to answer that question in a whole host of ways. But the Bible focuses our attention in order to answer that question, who are you? It focuses your attention to two categories, and only two categories. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And here in chapter 6, Paul is simply making practical that reality. So I want you to be thinking about this question this morning. How do you consider yourself? How do you consider yourself when you've been sinned against and you're tempted to respond in kind? How do you consider yourself when no one is looking and no one will ever know what you are tempted to do and that thought pops into your head? Go ahead and do it. You'll get away with it. How do you consider yourself when you've actually sinned again and temptation is standing at the ready saying, well, you've already sinned, you might as well continue to sin? How do you consider yourself when tempted? How do you consider yourself when you've actually fallen into sin? Do you consider yourself then to be a slave to sin? Do you consider yourself to be one who is without hope as you face temptation and sin? Do you consider yourself to be alive to sin and dead to God? What do you do at these times? What do you think? How do you consider yourself? When Paul asks that question in verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's basically asking the question, what are we as Christians to do in relationship to sin? And his initial answer in verses 1 through 4 is not to go ahead and answer according to the same category. You need to notice that. He doesn't answer, well, here's what you're to do. Instead, he shifts category. He shifts categories and he answers the question according to who we are. It's very, very instructive for us. In verse 3, Paul says, do you not know? And he continues to go on to explain different truths, different things that are true about you in Jesus Christ. And as he goes on to explain further today, in verses 5 through 11, in verse 6, he begins, we know. And in verse 9, he begins the same way, we know. Brothers and sisters, as you try to understand what your relationship is to sin, you need to begin by understanding who you are. Paul teaches us that we must begin with knowing. We must begin with understanding. We must begin with believing what is already true of us. And strikingly, in order for you to understand what is true of you, you actually don't look to you first. You must look to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does here in verses 5 through 11. Again, his thesis is the same as it was in verses 1 through 4. You have died with Christ in order that you might walk in newness of life. And so as Paul goes on to explain how that is true of you, each time that he begins to describe what it's like for you to be dead in Christ or alive in Christ, he begins by going to Christ. So when you try to understand what is your relationship to sin, you do so by turning your attention to your Savior. You look to Him first, because Jesus Christ is your sanctification. How do you consider yourself this morning? To answer that question rightly, you must first consider Christ. You were born in Adam. Being born in Adam, you were born sinful. You were born without hope. You were going to sin because you were born sinful. You would face the wages of sin, which are death. You were born condemned. And you were enslaved to sin. You had to obey its demands. But when God's grace came to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were changed. You became new. God took you from being in Adam and placed you in Christ. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit began to apply to you Jesus, such that His death becomes your death, and His life becomes your life. You need to have this thought fixed in your head. Jesus Christ is your sanctification. Often we major on the fact that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is right, and that is proper, and that is glorious. But we can sometimes fail to recognize the brilliance of that gospel fact that we are sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sanctification is the work of God in you. It is His work. And to try to understand sanctification in any other way is to divide Christ. Jesus is your salvation from beginning to end. He is your justification. He is your adoption. He is your sanctification. And He is and will be your glorification. And that is what makes your salvation sure. So, when we consider this question that Paul is still answering, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The truth for every one of you who is in Jesus Christ is you cannot. You cannot continue in sin because Christ is your Savior. And because Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit has applied to you His death upon the cross. And we'll look at what that means here in a moment. And because Christ is your Savior, He is applying to you Christ's resurrection life right now. Well, you can see there on the back of your bulletin that will follow a two-point outline. Let's first consider a death like His. Paul begins here in verse 5 saying, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His." He says, we have been united with Him in a death like His. Being in Christ and having Christ's death applied to you by the Holy Spirit does not mean that you have the same exact death of Jesus Christ applied to you. That's why this word "like" is so important. Your death in Christ is similar, but not the same. Christ died upon the cross. You did not. But the efficacy of that death is and has been applied to you by the Holy Spirit when you trusted in Him. 2 weeks ago, I gave you that imagery of a branch being grafted into a vine. When our text here says that we have been united to Christ, it is that word "united" brings with it that imagery of that branch being grafted into a vine. And so when Christ died upon the cross and you were grafted into Christ by faith in Him, the Holy Spirit, through that union, begins to apply to you what was true of Jesus. And the first thing that He begins to apply to you is His death. So what is this like His death that Paul speaks about? Well, in verse 6, Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him." Jesus Christ, the God-man, died upon the cross. And when that death is applied to you, it means that your old self died. Your old self was crucified. Well, who is this old self? We've got to be careful here to define our terms. Well, this old self is who you were in Adam. Who you were born to be. That old self was crucified. And so because that old self has been crucified, you are not who you were. In fact, you've become something new. Let's go on. Paul says there in verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him." And he says, "In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." So your old self has been crucified, and it is purposeful. It's so that this thing called the body of sin, so that that might be brought to nothing. Now, some commentators will argue that your old self and this body of sin are the same thing. But if you just look at this verse, that cannot be. Your old self has been crucified, and the purpose of that crucifixion is so that this thing called your body of sin might be brought to nothing. And furthermore, if you just look down in your Bibles to verses 12 through 14, you can see there that Paul even there makes a distinction between who you are and your body or your members. It's an important distinction that will become more and more important as we go on through Romans 6 and Romans 7. Paul even says in chapter 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" In chapter 7, you know that Paul goes on to talk about how he wrestles with sin. His old self has been crucified, but that doesn't mean that his battle with sin has ended. It actually means that his battle against sin has begun. He says, "The good things that I wish to do, I don't do them. And the bad things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them." And then he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, what is this body of sin? The body of sin is that thing which is being brought to nothing. It is that thing which is being made of no effect because your old self has been crucified with Christ. I can say it this way. The body of sin is where sin still manifests itself in your life. You and I struggle with sin. We give in to sin from time to time. And that is the body of sin. So, when Paul writes that your old self was crucified, what he's saying is that that crucifixion began the end of the manifestation of sin in your life. Let me say that again. That crucifixion of your old self began the end for the manifestation of sin in your life. This is not final, but the destruction and the end of that manifestation of sin in your life has begun. The body of sin is being made no effect because you are united to Jesus Christ. The body of sin is being brought to nothing because you share in the death of Christ and your old self has been crucified with Him. Now, Paul is not telling you at this point to do anything, but to know and to believe that which is true of you. He says you need to know this. And as he goes on to say at the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin because sin's death blow has been dealt in your union with Christ. As you are united to Christ by faith, your old man was crucified, and you then experienced a decisive break with sin's reign in your life. Now again, I want to be clear. You have been freed from the reign of sin. You don't have to obey its desires and its passions. But that does not mean, and you know this by your experience, that does not mean that sin has been completely eradicated from your life. But, and note this well, it does mean that sin will be completely eradicated from your life. That decisive break began the process which will culminate in your final, ultimate deliverance from sin. Again, going back to the imagery of that vine and the branch. You and I were that dead brown branch. We could bear no fruit, and sin reigned over us. But then, by faith, we were united into the vine, Jesus Christ. And you could think of that brown, brittle branch as it gets grafted into that green and life-filled vine. At that moment of union, there begins to be life passing from the vine into the branch. But it's not immediate that that branch goes from being brown and brittle to lush and green. That life has to pass into the branch. And over time, more and more, that branch will come to life and will bear fruit, and that brown and brittle part will disappear. That point of your ultimate sanctification occurs when you put off this body of death. The larger catechism is helpful to point that out to us. You might want to think a little bit about how God has taken away the sting of death by making death the final moment of your sanctification. When you put off this body of death, when you die, you will then be ultimately and finally free from sin forever. But you need to also understand how to walk in this world. You need to know you are free from sin because that decisive blow has been dealt to sin's reign in your life when your old self was crucified. And that guarantees your final and full deliverance from sin. And that means that sin can never again have mastery over you. That's why Paul kind of summarizes this first idea that you have died with sin in verse 7. He gives this axiomatic statement, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." If you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, you have died to sin, and you have been set free from it. And each and every day, you are going to be trying to answer this question, whether consciously or subconsciously, what is my relationship to sin? And you need to know that in Christ, you have died to sin. You have been set free from it. So when temptation comes, one of your initial responses needs to be, I am free from you. I don't need to obey you. But that's not all. Let's go on. You not only have been united to Christ in a death like His, you have been united to Him in a resurrection like His. Now in verses 9 and 10, Paul explains what he said in the second half of verse 5. He kind of states it again in verse 8. Listen to verse 8. He says that these two things are intricately tied together. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Being united to Christ means that His death has been applied to you and your old self was crucified. But positively, it means that you have been united to Christ and His resurrection life is being applied to you. Again, here he says it's a resurrection like His. Your body has not been resurrected yet, but you share in Christ's resurrection life now. Paul begins again in verse 9 saying, we know. What is it that we know? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Paul begins by emphasizing the fact that Christ, having been raised, will not die again. What does that mean for you? It means that the one who gives you life, the one in whom your life is now, by faith, that one cannot die, and so will always be there to give you the life that you need. Your life is in Him. You've been united to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He took on flesh so that He might die for you, but having been raised, that can never happen again. And so you have in Him an eternal life. Paul also says that death no longer has dominion over Him, speaking of Christ. For that death He died to sin once for all. The wording here should be somewhat surprising to us. Why did death have dominion over Jesus? Jesus was born of a woman. He had that virgin birth so that he was not born of man. He was born sinless. He never sinned. So why did death reign over Him for a time? Death is the wages of sin. Well, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for you who have faith in Him. And because God made Jesus Christ to be sin, even though He was the sinless one, death then had dominion over Him for a time. He suffered in our place. He died. He had to die in that way so that we might be freed from that dominion of sin and death over us. And that death now, having been accomplished, then gives way to His resurrection life. But the life He lives to God. Here Paul emphasizes the ongoing life of Christ. Jesus Christ was raised, He ascended up into heaven, and He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is now interceding for you. And you are united to Him. His resurrection life is the life that you enjoy. And that's what Paul writes in Galatians 2, 19 and 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, you might say, well, what does that mean for me practically? What does that mean for me on my day-to-day wrestling against sin? Well, Jesus told us, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Again, he's speaking of that imagery. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You and I must know, as Paul continues to say, what is true of us, and we must live in light of it. If God has made you alive in Christ Jesus, you are united to Him. Your old self has been crucified, and you have the resurrection power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You have that at work in you, and you are to abide in Christ. You are to live by faith in Him as you face temptation, as you face sin in your life. Practically speaking, again, what does that mean? You're tempted. It doesn't mean that you should engage temptation by yourself, but you should do exactly what Paul has been showing us to do in this passage. You look to Christ. You say, okay, wait a minute, what is true of me? Sin comes to you and says, you're a sinner, just go ahead and sin all the more. Why not let God's grace abound? It will abound if you sin. And you shouldn't answer the question based on who you are in and of yourself, but who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to go and think, wait a second. I have died with Him. That old way of life is gone. And instead, I have this newness of life. And so you live a dependent life. That life of faith that is constantly looking to Jesus, that is constantly seeking to abide in Him and to be renewed in your mind according to what is true. That's what Paul says when he makes practical application in verse 11. Look at your Bibles. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Again, he's answering that question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What are we to do? He says, do this. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word, consider yourself, is the same word that Paul used time and again in chapter 4. Speaking of your justification. It's that same word when Paul was quoting and speaking of Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him, or it was reckoned to him, or it was credited to him as righteousness. God considered or counted to Abraham Christ's righteousness. Well, Paul is telling you here in verse 11, you need to, in your day-to-day life, at every moment, you need to count what is true of Christ, true of you. You need to think, you need to know that you have died to sin and that you have been raised with Jesus Christ. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must walk by faith and not by sight. Sight is going to tell you, I'm still in my sin. Sin still has mastery over me. But you must go and do exactly what Paul says here. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So doing is abiding in Christ. So doing is relying upon the Holy Spirit to continue to apply Jesus to you. Let's go back to that story that I began the sermon with this morning. For years and years, Hiro, that Japanese intelligence officer, lived as if he was at war. He considered himself still under a military obligation. But those things were not true of him. In reality, he was at peace. He was no longer under obligation. It wasn't until his commanding officer 29 years later came and spoke to him face to face, and he heard the words of his commanding officer, "The war's over, you're free," that he finally began to live in light of what was true of him. And it changed everything. Brothers and sisters, God is speaking to you by His Word. And He is telling you what is true of you. In Jesus Christ, being united to Him, you are dead to sin. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if you will look to God by faith, believing Him, it will change everything. I'm not saying that you will all of a sudden be free from any struggle from sin, but it will change your relationship to sin. This is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and this is how you abide in Him. You look to Him to be your sanctification. You look to Him to give you life and to free you more and more in your experience from sin, because it's true of you in Him. Jesus Christ, your living Savior, will, by His Spirit, continue to cause you to die more and more unto sin, and to live more and more unto righteousness. He has promised it to you. He is faithful, and He will surely do it. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give You praise for the promises of Your Word. Father, You have commanded us in Your Word here this morning to believe what is true of us. You told us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to You in Christ Jesus, because it is what You have done for us in Christ. And as You have commanded, Father, we look to You to give us the faith to believe and to obey. We pray that You would do that work in us, that we might hear this command and respond with faith, ready to go out into the world again this week, armed with the promises of God. We pray that You would do this, that You would continue to sanctify us, causing us to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. Help us to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to what our circumstances tell us, and instead cause us to abide in Your Son, living by faith. And we pray this in His name. Amen.